Okay. Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning and we ask you to illumine us and help us as we move towards Zion, as we move towards maturity. Use lips of clay this morning to speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're arriving at Hebron. We've been studying a series, Training for Reigning, and it's a four-part series. And we've been taking four episodes from the life of King David, the most controversial and the most interesting and blessed man, in my opinion, in the entire Old Testament. As we look at the outline of David's life and we see the stages that God brought him through to the ultimate goal of maturity, we're finding a model for our Christian lives. We looked, first of all, at Bethlehem, faithful and natural things. And we've been looking at the fact that there's a difference between legal and vital reality. Let's say you're born into a royal household and you are, by definition, legally a prince. You are the inheritor of everything in your domain, but you'll never truly reign and achieve it and function in reigning and ruling until you actually grow up and be mature. A little baby prince is no different than any one of your little babies. Growth is involved. The baby Jesus wasn't delivered from the womb of Mary and taken and placed on the throne in Jerusalem. There was a process of growth and development. And King David was not anointed king at approximately 13 years of age and immediately placed on the throne of Israel. There's a process and there's a growth in our lives. But our goal is Zion, the place of maturity, the place of ruling and reigning. But the first three steps we've been studying together precede maturity in Zion. If you step over any of the steps we've been studying, you're not going to reign. You're not going to Zion. You're not going to maturity. And we began, first of all, with Bethlehem, faithfulness in natural things. And remember, we discovered that King David was a 13-year-old boy in an insignificant town doing an insignificant task. He was a sheep herder. And as a shepherd, he was on the backside of the Bethlehem hills, and he was simply faithful to his father. He simply tended sheep. There was nothing glorious in it, nothing glamorous in it. We studied together that the natural always precedes the spiritual, and David was anointed king while at a faithful post of duty. He was his father's errand boy. He had no ambition to be king. He wasn't striving for it. There's no evidence he had any vision of it. He was simply being faithful in natural things, and God sent him the lion, and he killed the lion, and God sent him the bear, and he killed the bear, and he developed a relationship with the Lord. And then Samuel the prophet one day came to the house of Jesse and said, "Show me thy sons." And all of the glorious seven sons of Jesse appeared before Samuel, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen any of these. Do you have anyone else?" And Jesse said, "Well, David." He wasn't even considered worthy of being invited to the prophecy conference because he was busy in Bethlehem being faithful in natural things. And we found out that it's deadly to consider the mundane 9-to-5 in our life as unspiritual and unglamorous. We want to leap over the natural into the spiritual. The Lord says, never, never. Do your laundry, wash your dishes. Remember how convicting that message was to me? Well, the laundry's done. Don't demean the natural, because God is watching and he's looking and he's trying to see faithfulness. And we found out that David as a teenager was beautiful and he was gifted and he was an organized man and a brilliant psalmist and a general and a champion and an athlete and a singer and a songwriter, but he was not anointed king on the basis of his talents and his gifts. He was anointed king on the basis of faithfulness in his character, huh? He wasn't glamorous, he wasn't prophesying, he wasn't speaking in tongues, he wasn't yelling Shandai on the back of the desert, he wasn't saying these sheep are an obstacle, someday I'm going to rule, beat it. He wasn't doing that. He served his father in faithful things as an end in themselves, not as a means to an end. And God, we saw, values and anoints faithfulness. And that brought us last week to Adullam, another, after David was anointed and he was promoted, finally, he gained success. And Saul, the king of all Israel, took David under his wing, and David became a mighty general. But because of the anointing on David's life, you see, when you're faithful in natural things, we found out God's anointing comes upon you, and that's going to bring you success, and success is going to get you into trouble. We found out that success is going to bring out the jealousy of ambitious people. Amen? It's going to. There are people, don't worry about the unambitious, the ambitious people who look at you and they see you simply receive the gift of God. David didn't achieve the kingdom, he received it. It was given to him. And ambitious people don't like that because they're striving, they're longing. They're saying, I wish I were David. I deserve David's post. When you receive something from the Lord freely, ambitious people are going to hate you and they're going to give you trouble because they've been fighting for it tooth and nail. Success brings out the jealousy in ambitious people. Secondly, success brings out the fear in insecure people. Remember, we found out that some people aren't sure God's put them where they are. And so they're going to be afraid and threatened by you if you're gifted and you come into their life. See? Defensiveness is a sure sign that you're insecure. And you may have taken the position you have. God didn't give it to you. But see, if God gave you your place, even if it's a small place, it's a good place because God gave it to you and no one can take you out. God can't take that no one can take that relationship away if God gave it. No one can take your place in the church away if God gave it. No one can take your ministry away if God gave it. But you know what? Success, because of the anointing that David received because he was faithful in natural things, caused trouble. Third, it brought the attack of the devil in an attempt to get to God through David. See, when God anoints you because you've been faithful in natural things and his spirit comes upon you and success comes, the devil can't hit God directly. So what he does is he hits you, the object of God's love. And where success and anointing is, that's where the heart of God is, and that's what the devil's going to hit. And David was slammed by the enemy of his soul. Finally, we found success tests all our relationships. David's relationship to Saul, the king, got bitter and wanted to kill him. Saul's son Jonathan got better and loved David and willingly stood aside and said, take my throne. You are the Lord's anointed. David's relationship with his wife Michal, the daughter of Saul, got really bad. Get the Richard Gere film, King David, and you'll get sort of a background of where I'm going here. Success tested the relationships of David, but the persecution because of his success brought him to Adullam, and that's where we were last week. The cave of Adullam is a place David arrived at. It's in the plain near the Dead Sea. It's easy access. I've been there. It's easy to get to. And let's take a look at our notes, because as we're just giving you a brief thumbnail sketch of where we've been, we need to look through Adullam for just a moment. What was Adullam? Well, David, we found out, was being persecuted by Saul because of his anointing. Isn't that something, to be hated because God loves you? To be hated because you just received the kingdom? To be hated just because you got a godly heart? And to be persecuted, and he was driven to the cave of Adullam for safety. And you know what the text says? Remember last week? David was himself in need. Adullam was faithfulness in need. David was in need. He was fleeing for his life. Yet those who were in need were drawn to David. We found out when the Lord's anointing comes upon your life, the needy are going to be drawn to you. The mob is going to be there. Don't be surprised who shows up. And the Bible says, remember last week, that all that were in need, all that were desperate, all that were discontented, all that were in debt, they all came to David. All the needy came to David. And we found out that Adullam is the place in our Christian life when we first come to Jesus and we have a need-based relationship with Jesus. Remember? And that's okay to have needs. We came to Christ because we have needs. There's nothing wrong with neediness. Amen? And babies are cute in diapers, but not when you're 30. Remember? Adullam is the cave that represents the place in our Christian life where we first come to Jesus because of what we can get from him. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, deliver me. And you know what? He has healing and salvation and deliverance. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? When we look at the needs that need to be met. But we don't stay in Adullam. We pass through. You're cute in a diaper at 6 months old, not at 30. Amen? And we looked at need-based relationships, and we found out that David, our man, our hero of faith, is in Adullam. He's in need. Have you ever been in need in your life, and there's 100 needy people around you? How do you handle that? We looked at that last week. Get the tape. I don't want to preach both weeks. I've got enough to preach tonight. So quit making me preach. In Adullam, we discovered that the needy will come when God's anointing comes upon you because of faithful things. Don't be surprised who shows up. Remember the ministry of Jesus I quoted last week from Matthew chapter 4? Oh, the palsies, the derelicts, the demon-possessed, the lunatics. What a lovely group. Here they all come to Jesus, right? And the disciples thought they could build an army out of these. But that was a mob. It was not an army. Amen? And a dulam represents the needy stage of Christianity that we must pass through. Needs, I'm not shaming this morning. I'm not shaming your need to get counsel and your need to be healed of deep inner wounds. Hey, I just did 5 television shows yesterday on it. I'm a champion of the work of healing God's doing in His people. Amen? But it's not an end. It's a means to an end. We go through a dulam. In a dulam, we come to Jesus and say, "What can you do for me?" And all the discontented and the needy and the rebellious came to David and said, "What can you do for us?" They didn't see any vision for David. They didn't recognize who David was. They had no allegiance to David. They had only a need-based relationship. "What can you do for me? What have you done for me lately?" That's a dulam. And when the needs met, they're gone. In Hebron this morning, we're going to be introduced to the highest plateau and the highest place and possession in the Christian faith. At Adullam, we say, "What can you do for me, Lord?" At Hebron, we say, "What can I do for you?" At Adullam, the men said, "David, what can you give me?" At Hebron, they're going to say, "We offer you our lives." At Adullam, we see no character, no vision, no interest except, "I'm in need, what can you give me?" At Hebron, we're going to see covenant love, covenant friendship that, apart from feelings, will stand in support of you if it means life and limb. God's calling us on to maturity, church. Amen? Want to know the word for 93? The Lord's calling His people to Hebron. He's calling His people out of the cradle and out of the crib and out of the nursery and from infancy to adolescence to maturity. That's what He's doing. He's calling us out of Adullam, need-based relationships, to the independent place of Hebron where God's enough and we're ready to get out of our little diapers and we're ready to say, "I've got to serve the Lord." At Adullam, Christ laid His life down for you. At Hebron, we're going to lay our lives down for Christ. And that's the goal. See, that's where we're going, you see? So we've been to Bethlehem, faithful in natural things. Last week, Adullam, faithfulness in need, meeting needs when you're needy. But today, we're going to Hebron. But let's look for just a second at passing through Adullam. Remember, we found out in Adullam, we relate to one another only out of our needs. And remember, neediness is okay, because Bethel's a great big hospital. Did you know that? This is a hospital. We're here in the compassion, mercy, and love of Christ to extend God's grace and to pour oil and wine into all the wounds that have been caused, whether through your sins or the sins of others. God's here for you. But we found out in Adullam, if we remain in that needy place, if we remain needy and we live 10 years in neediness and we only eat fish and take fish and never learn to fish and feed ourselves, then we find out Adullam is the place where convenient love rules supreme. You see, God is interested in us growing up rather than in us going up. God is interested in developing character in us. God is not impressed with gifts and abilities. How many of you know that we in the body of Christ are deathly impressed with gifts and abilities? If you got a gift, if you're pretty, if you're good looking, if you have a talent, give him money. Yeah, have that guy preach, and we make big offerings. God doesn't look like men looks. He doesn't look in the outward. He looks in the inward. Eliab, the great son of Jesse, David's oldest brother, stood in all of his gorgeousness in front of the prophet. And Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And God said, "I've refused him. He's good looking. He's talented. He's gifted. He has no character." No, it's not going to rain. Amen? We honor gifts and abilities. Beloved, we got to learn to honor character. Parents, when you're raising your children, don't praise them for their gifts. Praise them for their character. If your kid can hit a ball out of the ballpark or be a virtuoso on the piano, that's a gift. That's given. That's a flip switch switched on. Praise him when he cleans his room and when he's nice to mama and when he does good things that are of a character nature. Then throw a party for him. See? God honors character. God says gifts are given in a moment and character takes years. And how many of you know just by you staying alive and hanging on in character, you've outlived many men and women that are greater than you relative to talent? They're dead and gone. Like old Mudbone said, Richard Pryor. Mudbone said, "There's a lot of bright kids dead now. You don't get old being stupid." Amen? Many of us have outlived striving for character, men and women that are greater than us by way of gifting, because God isn't interested in gifts. They come in a moment. Character can take a lifetime. That's what he's looking for. Faithfulness, loyalty, maturity. That's all God's looking for. Amen? And if you think you're going to come into this church and think you're going to impress me with gifts, forget it. I got them all. Don't yell Shandai around here with words of knowledge and prophecy and sing and dance and all this wonderful stuff. I am not impressed. Will you clean the floor? Amen. Give me a witness or I'll go to church on the way. Amen. There's still that singles minister position open. I just kid Church on the Way. I love Church on the Way. I'm going to preach myself right out of these notes if I don't watch it. Oh, this is just too hot for me. I've got to settle down here for a minute. But you see where I'm going. God's interested in character. And in Adullam, convenient love rules supreme. In Adullam, there are no permanent covenant relationships because of personal immaturity and instability. You see, have you ever met people that are immature, but they have sincere hearts and they make sincere promises? Don't ever trust an Adullam heart and don't ever trust an Adullam promise, because it may be sincere to the core, the intentions may be pure, but you can't trust them. Never going to follow through. They don't have character. Can't do it. It's not going to work. And God promotes character, never gifts. So remember, we talked about need-based relationships. Remember what we learned last week? There are times in your life where you're going to meet people's needs and they're not going to be faithful to you. You can't trust need-based relationships. As soon as the need is met, they're gone. They're not related to you anymore. Have you ever noticed that? Where are all these people in your Christian life or your personal life you've known for years? You hung out with them. You all swore you were buddies and you thought you were covenant pals. And as soon as the feeling changed, as soon as you met their need, they're gone. You thought they were going to be there forever. That's the Adullam crowd. That's Adullam. I will never leave you or forsake you, Craig. I will stand with you in ministry forever. Bye-bye, Adullam. Thanks for your sincerity. You got no character. We point out that in Adullam, it's impossible to have permanent covenant relationships because the relationship that is need-based is immature, it's unstable, and the intentions are good, but it's not going to hold because neediness never stands the long haul. Amen? Doesn't matter how ahead you look in laps, it's whether you finish. Amen? Look how ahead she is. Wait, let's see if she finishes. When we started Bethel, I remember we got together and we took 8 people and we thought we'd have a little elder group because we heard somewhere that that's what you're supposed to do. So we picked 8 of the faithfulest people we thought. That was a word then, faithfulest. And they're all gone. These are people I swore would be here forever. God put them here. God. Ever someone said, God put me here, Brother Craig? Well, let's just see what happens when you get offended and your little need doesn't get met and your little nose gets tweaked. Your little thing, huh? And then you're gone. I was at that church, but they had a shake-up. Now I'm going somewhere else. Bye-bye, Adullam. If God puts you there, and he stands you there in covenant love, you'll die before you give up your ground. That's maturity. Amen? These people, I don't know. That's a weird spirit. There's something weird going on. I'm going somewhere else. Please go, Adullam. Go. Because you can't build an army from Adullam. You can't go from Bethlehem to Zion, ruling and reigning. And you can't go from Adullam, need-based relationships, to ruling and reigning. You see, David in Adullam was followed by a mob. And he had to model character for them. And he had to bring them to Hebron. Because until you go to Hebron and I go to Hebron, we're never going to organize. We're never going to develop our character. And we're never going to be fit and worthy to take Zion. Amen? Oh, boy. Is this as good as I think it is? Amen. Well, let me hear about it today. Next, the Adullam is interesting because it exposes things in us that we didn't know were there. The Adullam stage of Christianity is good. Do you understand? I'm not shaming needs. I have needs this morning. You have needs this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus. But God wants us, while we're in Adullam, to look out the door of Adullam towards Hebron. We're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. We're passing through the needy stage of need-based relationships. Because you can't trust them, can't build a kingdom with them. And in Adullam, something interesting happens. God exposes things in us we didn't know were there. How many of you know? In Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know what? Jesus said, Peter, Satan says you're all chaff. He says you're a big mouth. That's what the devil says. And you know what? The devil was right. But Jesus saw a little kernel under that chaff. Jesus said, Simon the reed, I'm going to call you Peter the rock. I see all that chaff and all that loudmouth business and all that arrogance and all that stuff. I see a little kernel of truth. And Peter, you know, was sitting there, you know, Lord, chaff, I'm your most faithful disciple. Remember Matthew 26:33, Jesus said, truly I tell you tonight, one of you will betray me. And Peter said, Lord, though all forsake thee, I will never fail thee. Next verse. Verse 34, Jesus said, hey, Adullam, before the rooster crows a third time, you will deny me three times that you ever knew me. Verse 35, though all may leave you, Lord, I will die for you. Peter, shut up. Adullam, shut up, sweep the floor, and develop character. And by the end of the evening, he said, I know not the man. See, Jesus said, the devil said, you're all chaff, Peter. Has God, in your Adullam Christian phase, brought out things in you didn't know were there? He has in me. Boy, I started out as a mighty man of God. 16 years old, anointed of God. And I didn't know I was going into a meat grinder. The devil was saying, come, my pretty, come. Poppies, poppies, sleep. And God was saying, come, come, my darling. I'm going to take you to Gethsemane. It means the oil press. Well, in Adullam, God's going to search our hearts, and he's going to show us things about ourselves that are ugly. He's going to show us our selfishness. He's going to show us our need-oriented relationships. He's going to show us how much sin there is in our alleged love. Because there's so much need in our love. I love you. Yeah, yeah. The 60% need, 40% covenant. And God looks at our love all the time. Did you read the bulletin? Two kinds of love. Fleshly love, they love you until the feeling changes or their need isn't met and they're gone. That's Adullam. Amen? And that's a fact of life. Wake up and smell the Bible. That's the way it is. But the second kind of love we're going into now is the most glorious truth in the Bible. It's a love that stands beside you in a full knowledge of who you are, good and bad and indifferent. And it stands in covenant communion and says, I will die before I leave your side. If you go down, I go down with you. That's the mature high place of Hebron. And if we don't get there right now, I'm going to have to preach onto another tape. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. We're going to arrive at Hebron now, 2 Samuel chapter 2. We found that in Adullam, there's no permanent discipline, no loyalty, no commitment, no covenant can be found. Why? Because it's need-centered. And there are people in your life right now that only are there because they need you. If you could put the right word in, darling, I'm in need with you. I need you, I need you, I need you. That's what they're really saying. They don't love you. You don't love them. You don't even know what it means because true love is not a liver quiver and a blessing in the bosom and a burning in the loins. That's not true love. That passes. Amen? Remember, we found out Adullam is romance. Hebron is the commitment in marriage. Amen? When he wakes up with that cock-a-doodle-doo hair and that breath that could stop a devil. And that little beer belly that just seems to be, he's watching his waistline, it's getting easier to see all the time. There's no more candlelight dinners, and he doesn't have to wear deodorant anymore. That's Hebron. Amen? See, when you're married, you don't have to brush your teeth anymore, huh? Amen? If that's an Adullam marriage, honey, you're gone in 6 months. That's it. I was in love, and then I fell out of love, and I think I'm in love again. Adullam! Don't come to this church, amen, unless you rearrange your motive. But covenant says, love is more than a feeling. When God chooses to love someone, he loves them at the expense of his own life. That's covenant. So we're arriving at Hebron now. What are we going to find? Let me give you a little background real quick. Saul is dead. David never regarded Saul as standing between him and the kingdom. David never touched Saul, God's anointed, with his mouth. He would never hurt him with his hand. And he modeled for that mob at Adullam respect for authority. David knew he could never whip this needy mob into an army until he taught them respect for authority. And in this case, it was a demon-possessed authority named Saul, who the Lord had departed from. But David wouldn't touch him with his mouth, wouldn't touch him with a knife. And David said, Saul is God's problem. Well, Saul is dead at the time David comes to Hebron. And I want you to notice, David didn't go, yahoo, I knew God would take that guy out, now I'm going to reign. David was cut to the core with grief, and he praised the works of Saul and honored the love of Jonathan. And he gave the greatest eulogy in the Bible. David did not hate Saul. He loved him. He honored him. David didn't jump up and seize the throne. He was in grief. He blessed those who took the formalities to bury Saul with honor. And I want you to look in 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 3. David didn't rush out. He asked the Lord. Oh, beloved, could we learn this? We need to seek God even when providence seems to be turning in our favor. Amen? Even when the sun comes out and the rain begins to fall and it looks as though God says, you're on your way, you pray, still seek the mind of the Lord. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Humble man, didn't seize the throne, didn't go yippee-ki-yo. He sat and he said, Lord, I need you to give me wisdom. David moved out in the wisdom of his own heart many times before this, and this time he wasn't going to miss it. Wouldn't it be logical? Run up, seize the throne, grab Jerusalem. Hey, Saul's dead. You're the king. He wouldn't move. He sought the Lord. And some of you, God's opening doors of blessing. You seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. Don't assume anything's obvious. Seek the Lord. And he said, Lord, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? Judah, that was his family. That was his clan, his tribe. Jerusalem was basically in the hands of the people of God. Well, not at this point. It wasn't in the hands of the people of God. But the Judea was basically under positive control. He said, Lord, where shall I go up? And the Lord said, go up. The general word. Has God ever done that to you? Just says, yeah, move in that direction. Doesn't say anything else. He tests us. Are we just going to move by faith? David pursued further. He said, Lord, okay, I'm going to go up, but where shall I go up? And he said, go unto Hebron. So David went up thither with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. David has been in a place called Ziklag. People have been drawn to him. Saul is dead, and David goes to Hebron. Let me give you a little background on Hebron. Interesting place. It's 19 miles south-southwest of Jerusalem. At 3,040 feet above sea level, it's the highest town in Palestine. It's virtually inaccessible. There's no good road that leads to Hebron. I've been there. It was a hostile area, and there are very bad roads, and you're careening back and forth, and you're going, why did we come here? That's what you're going to be asking during this message this morning. It's inaccessible. It's a difficult place. It's the highest natural plateau in Palestine, and also in the realm of the spirit, it is the highest attainment and possession in the Christian life that we can ever achieve. It's a difficult place. At Adullam, it was in the valley. You're in need, bang, you're in Adullam. It's easy to get there. Hebron, if you wind up at Hebron, it's because you purposed in your heart before God to climb to that place. It's virtually inaccessible. It was the place of covenant burial. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, they were all buried there. And the name Hebron means seat of association, fellowship, friendship, or covenant. I've got to mention real quickly, before we look at our notes here, to plumb out the spiritual depths of what Hebron represents, what a covenant is. We did this teaching on our teaching on the covenant. We found a covenant in the book of Samuel between David and Jonathan. In a covenant ceremony, you would meet someone, you would exchange clothing, you would exchange weapons, you would exchange a portion of your name that would be added to their name, and vice versa. You would then cut the covenant or some ceremonial way of marking your commitment. And what was covenant? You would then share a covenant meal together. And after the covenant ceremony, what covenant meant was, everything I am is yours. You are mine. I'll never ask you. I'll take whatever I want. You never have to ask me. Come in my fridge. Come to my home. mine is yours, yours is mine. If someone cuts you, I bleed. If tribes cut covenant, if individuals cut covenant, if you slap me, you slap Gary, if he's my covenant brother, my blood brother. And at Gary's home, in his dining room, hanging on the wall, would be my clothes and my weapon. And every time he sat down with his family to eat, he'd look up and remember his covenant brother. And if anyone ever attacked him, they just hit me, and I'm on him like white on rice. In my dining room area, I'd have Gary's clothing, covenant clothing, and weapons that'd be right there. And my family would always see that I have a covenant with the Height family. That's the way it is. You cut him, I bleed. You cut me, he bleeds. And oh, if you broke the covenant, it was instant death. It was the highest relationship commitment that anyone could make. And David knew in Adullam he had this needy mob. They couldn't go to Zion, but he said, I'm going to model character for them, but I've got to take them to Hebron, the place of making covenants, before they're ever going to be organized into an army that's capable of taking Zion. So David came to Hebron. By the way, he lives in the covenant place of Hebron for 7.5 years. He lives in this difficult, inaccessible place of absolute commitment, apart from feelings, molding these people into an army 7.5 years. Let me tell you something. As Hebron is the highest city, even higher than Zion. Zion's about 2,500 feet above sea level. When you get Hebron covenant relationships, Zion is a piece of cake. Reigning and ruling is a piece of cake. We're going to find out next week they took Zion in one day. After unity through covenant commitment bonded all the people together. You see, I don't need to worry about you betraying me and murmuring against me and gossiping about me if you're my covenant brother, because you'll die. And in the old days, would kill someone that raised the tongue against me. See, when I'm in covenant with you, I can turn my back. You're not going to betray me. You're not going to gossip. You're not going to murmur. You're not going to vent, because I'm more important to you than your own life. That's covenant vow. That's covenant love. See? We're talking serious stuff. See, here's the point. You can't trust anyone standing next to you in battle that's trying to fight the devil along with you if they're from Adullam, because they'll shoot you with their gun if they don't like you. They don't know what they're doing. They'll abandon their post. And my life depends on you when we're on the front line. And if you're from Adullam in a need-based relationship, as soon as the heavy fire hits, you're gone. All I'm going to see is shirt tails. But a covenant brother who's been to Hebron is going to stand there. He's going to say, honey, what a beautiful day to die. Oh, glory. You go down, I die with you. Oh, what a comfort. What maturity relative to relationship. See, that's where the imagery of marriage comes in. Look at the marriage vow I put in your program, right? Sickness and in health, for better, for worse, to let do us part, right? That's not just a meaningless ideal. Beloved, I'm an idealist without illusions this morning. But I see an ideal of God's love he's drawing us to this morning, and we can't deny it. If we want to grow up, we've got to pass through Adullam, get our needs met, and go on to the place where we lay down our life for Christ. We say, Jesus, what can you do for me? Then we turn to Jesus, what can I do for you? Remember, beloved, he chose you. You didn't choose him. People say, God's here for me. No, you're here for God. You and I were created in the image of God to serve him and love him forever. He's not here for us. Do you get the point? In the long run. Of course he's here for us, but he's not really here for us. We're here for him. So we got to get this turned around a bit. It's so silent in here, I think I was preaching on the tabernacle. Blue represents heaven. So Hebron is the inaccessible place of covenant, and covenant love is the highest love there is. Let's look at a few points of Hebron. A, Hebron is the place where covenants are made and kept. Now we need to focus on covenant unity, because how many of you know until David got his army unified, arm in arm, linked up together like a coat of mail where there wasn't even an inch where the enemy could get in. Until he got them unified, and it took covenant love, covenant commitment, apart from feelings, apart from neediness, there just comes a time in your life where you get out of the crib and you say, you know what, I got to choose life. I got to live. Amen? I've got to reach out of my need. I just have to. And God goes, wonderful. Don't be ashamed of your need. but you're passing through the needy stage to the stage of offering your life on the altar for service freely. You've received, freely give. Hebron's the place where covenants are made and kept. If you broke the covenant, you're toast. You're dead. That's it. There's no appeal. There's no mercy. There's no grace. You break a covenant with me and you're dead. That's how serious Hebron was. So we need covenant unity. That's what David needs. Second, at Hebron, covenant love is absolute regardless of feelings. You see, if I'm in covenant with you, and that's a verbal covenant, we're standing as two mature people in ministry, oh, there are days your feelings are going to go up and down, just like in marriage. Amen? Some marriage isn't 50-50. Sometimes it's 100 to nothing, and she carries the whole weight. Or 100 to nothing, he carries the whole weight. See, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. In marriage, when the romance or feelings change, that's where the covenant kicks in. See? I'm here for the long haul. And sometimes, beloved, we've got to slap feelings down. We're so led by our emotions. Sometimes, I'm having a wash of emotions. Well, that's wonderful. But they're your emotions. Get them under control. Slap them down. But they're so strong. Slap them down. If you're in a covenant relationship in marriage and you're attracted to somebody else and you're like, I don't know, slap it down. God put our head over our hearts for a reason. The rabbis used to put it this way. When you put your head, moch, over your heart, lev, you're melech, you're king. If you put your heart, lev, above your head, melech, you're lemeth, you're a fool. Amen? Let your emotions rule your heart. Let your emotions rule your head. Bye, Adullam. Bye-bye. Go back to the cave. You can find a bunch of people washing their emotions down. They're out of control. There's nothing wrong. I've got lots of emotions too. But we got to grow up sometime. Get the clue? Got to have rule over your own spirit eventually. You can't languish down there in the mire for the next 20 years. And I know people that have been in Adullam and will be in Adullam till Christ comes. Need-based relationships, babies in the crib, don't ever have any possibility of being used in service because they have no character, they're unstable, they're immature, and they're so sincerely adulamatic. Oh, I love Jesus, and I really love you, and oh God, I appreciate your ministry. Yes, Adullam, thank you. Go back to the cave. I can't use you. Because as soon as the enemy fire hits, you're going to leave my side. I will never leave you, Craig. Yes, you will. I love you. Don't get me angry. Go back to the cave. And be sincere over there. Is this too harsh? Feels good. Maybe I can just have a catharsis here. So at Hebron, covenant love is made in absolute disregard of feelings. And again, the marriage imagery. See, I don't have to worry about you betraying me and slandering me when you're my covenant brother or sister. Because see, you know, even when we're in covenant, we're going to have bad days, all right? Your feelings are going to change. You're not going to like me. You're going to be peeved. Something I'm going to do is going to offend you. It's going to hurt you. But when you're in covenant, you stay there. See what I mean? You have troubles in family, but you don't disassociate yourself from the family. You don't cease being in effect. You work it out. And there are days with your husband or wife or days with your covenant brothers that God has sent here in ministry where you may feel like you hate one another, but you're not going anywhere. That's covenant. That's covenant. Come what may, though billows roll, he keeps my soul. I'm standing right here at my post. I'm not moving. You got me peeved today. I hate it when you do that. Stop doing that. But I'm not going anywhere. Amen. When God puts people together in covenant, in ministries, when they don't even need each other, eh? I'm gifted, they're gifted, but we agree to come together in covenant, Hebron relationship, the devil has a heart attack. Amen? And God's bringing covenant unity to this church. While we're still dissecting this body by murmuring and gossiping, and let me tell you, beloved, I know everything said, done, and thought in this church. That's a line from a movie. An emperor said that. Gossip has to stop. Adullam. Amen? Murmuring, backbiting. Surest thing will get you disciplined in this church is talking about me rather than talking to me. And when I hear about it, you're toast. Is that clear? Is that clear? You got a problem with Brother Craig? Matthew 18 says you go to Brother Craig, not Aunt Susie, not Aunt Martha, not Uncle Bill, and start a fire that can burn the church. You come to me. If someone has a problem with you, they go to you. They don't get counsel from 50 other pastors before they approach you. Did you get the point? Don't talk about people, talk to them. And if you can't have enough courage to talk to them, shut your mouth, Adullam. See? It's immaturity. You'll burn your life down. You'll burn someone else's ministry down. You'll burn down their reputation. And you may not even have all the facts. And then later you go, oops. It doesn't mean anything to go, oops, after the house is burnt down. When you back up the car and run over your daughter's leg, intentions had nothing to do with it. Her leg's broken. When you reveal a secret or a confidence from a good motive or a bad motive, the fruit's the same. You revealed the secret. Damage is done. Doesn't matter what the motive is. Someone give me a witness. Amen. And we still have communion after this. But it's going to be covenant communion this morning, amen? We're going to pledge ourselves to the Lord and to one another to grow up this year, to go to the high ground of Hebron and learn what true love and commitment and loyalty means. So look at Hebron. It's so different than Adullam. At Hebron, covenant love is absolute regardless of feelings. These men are going to come to David, and they're saying, David, we recognize you. We finally see who you are. Your character has been so consistent. You didn't give in to our needs. We're giving in to your character, and we're going to be like you. And where are we going to fight, David? You say jump, we'll say how high. That's commitment. That's commitment. They have one goal, one desire, to make David king. They're not concerned about their own needs anymore, and they don't even care about their own lives anymore. You see the maturity God works in us when we move past caring only for our own fleshly needs, and we finally come to that loving place of saying, I don't even care about my needs anymore. How can I help you? Oh, who does that remind you of? Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, let's look at covenant love again. Jesus is our standard of covenant love. 1 John 3:16, hear it. It's the standard of love for the entire universe. Herein perceive we the love of God. Okay, what's it look like, Lord? What's the standard? We all know there are 12 inches in a foot, right? That's a measurement. That's a benchmark. Well, what's the measurement and standard and benchmark of love? That Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay our life down for the brethren. Jesus is our standard of covenant love. Do you think he liked being beaten? Do you think he liked being shamed? Hebrews 12 says he endured and despised the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. You think he liked being kicked and being in agony and dying for you and I and getting the Roman flagrum on the back and the patibulum, knocking him down on his face over 100 pounds and beating him to the place where he didn't even look human? Was he a masochist? No. But he was exhibiting covenant love. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Covenant love says, it doesn't feel good to stay committed to you. It feels everything but good to stand with you in ministry. But you see, feelings don't matter when covenant ground is being stood upon by two people. Feelings don't matter when God sends you into someone's life and sends you into a ministry. You will die before you leave. Amen? There's a lot of people in the body of Christ used to be real popular. Everybody hooked their caboose to their ministry. They've had some financial problems, some moral problems. You know what? They're all gone. Gee, I wonder why. Because they were all need-based relationships. How many of you know Jesus Christ in 3.5 years ministered to hundreds of thousands of people? Huh? Where were they at the cross? Where were they at his trial? Where were they on the morning of the resurrection when only Mary Magdalene, a former whore, who'd been delivered of devils and who was now probably, in my opinion, the holiest woman that ever walked the planet, that woman was in covenant love with Christ, and she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She laid and slept outside the tomb. Where were the thousands? Where the thousands always are at the next miracle service, in their immaturity. Go see them. biggest bunch of screwballs and nuts you'll ever see. Same people you saw 15 years ago. They're in Adullam. Never grown up. No character. Never going anywhere. Except the next Shandai session. Shandai doesn't get it at Hebron. See, you used to be able to say Shandai, and you're in Adullam. You're in need. You have to climb to Hebron. You've got a purpose to get there, and you've got to enter into covenant. So Jesus is our standard of covenant love. And when you look at the cross, you're seeing covenant love. Amen? God so loved the world that he gave. Love is a verb. He, Philippians 2, who by nature and essence was deity, God of very God, did not have a problem asserting his rights, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and died the despised death on the cross. That's covenant love. Beloved, Christ was as much man as though he weren't God, as much God as though he weren't man, and he was holding the universe in play by an act of his sovereign will, and the one who raised the hand with the Roman flagrum wouldn't have had the strength to turn and beat him unless Christ willed him to. That's covenant love. It was love that held him on the cross, not the nails. It was him, the divine Son, who held the very elements together that constituted the cross his physical body was hanging on. That's covenant love. Next, let's turn to David's focus here. In Adullam, David laid down his life for his men. In Hebron, they're going to lay down their lives for him. I want you to notice in the text that I read to you that David was sent to Hebron, and it says the men that were with him brought him to the city. And it's 7.5 years. And as we see David move to Hebron, we find out that he's about to be approached by a core group of people who have matured in the Lord. How many of you know God sometimes takes people out of your life or out of your house, of a circle of friends, and then he brings them back years later when they've readjusted their motive, and now they understand the anointing on your life, and now they understand your value, and now they want to be related in covenant with you. Well, in Adullam, David laid down his life for his men, but in Hebron, we're going to witness right now, they're going to lay down their lives for him. Let me give you an example of covenant love. Remember Ruth, the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? Ruth was a Moabitess, despised people that were not supposed to have anything to do with God. And yet Ruth met Naomi, who belonged to Israel. And Ruth said, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lie. Where you abide, I will abide. Your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. And if I die, I will not break that vow." That's covenant. How many of you know Naomi could trust Ruth? How many of you know Naomi could turn her back and not fear betrayal and murmuring and gossip and strife? How many of you know Naomi had unity, covenant unity with Ruth, and never had to question? You know, when Jesus had those mobs following him everywhere, you know what he did? He tested them. He threw a hand grenade in the middle of them. You know what you want to do with an Adullam crowd? Offend them purposely and weed them out, thin out the ranks. When you see people's noses, put out a joint. I can't. Some people can hear the greatest message God ever spoke this Sunday, and they'll say, "How'd you like it?" "Oh, I didn't like the way he parted his hair." Adullam, get out! Amen? Amen? "How'd you like the Sermon on the Mount?" "I've heard better." You know those Adullam people were there with Christ. You know what I'm saying? No covenant in them. No loyalty. No vision. No capacity to see what's of significance. They tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and they miss the weightier matters of the law. Hebron represents faithfulness in covenant relationships. Take a look at Roman numeral 3 as we close. In 1 Samuel 2:4, this text says, And the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. 1 Chronicles 12:38 says, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king." Let's take a look at Hebron. Hebron is so significant. Notice the change of heart first. In Hebron, the mighty men finally recognized David for who he truly is, and they were changed by that knowledge. Remember, when we first are born again, we are in a need-based relationship with Christ only. That's it. Because we don't see his significance. We don't see his value. And when that mob came to Adullam, they didn't care about David, didn't see his destiny, didn't see his anointing. What's in it for me? That's all they came for. But they watched his character, and slowly but surely, now they've been transformed. Now they've matured. Now they've grown up. And these men, these mighty men, finally come from Adullam to David, and they say, David, we see who you are. And when you and I see who Christ is, that he chose us, we didn't choose him. He's not here for us. We're here for them. When we see, we're here for him. When we see that, we're changed. They came to get their needs met. Now they come and bow and they say, David, we see your call, your destiny, your anointing, and we have one desire. We're going to make you king. That's it. They saw who David was. And you and I, some of us in our walk with Christ, are beginning to see who Jesus is and see that we're here for him and see that it's time to lay our life down for him. And it's time for us to get out of our neediness into a place of giving and into a posture of sharing new life with others. And that's the first thing that happened at Hebron. These mighty men, look at their attitude change, huh? They're coming back now going, you're king, David. That's it. My Lord, the king. We are here, and we recognize who you are. And at Adullam, they could only recognize their own need, and if it wasn't met, they'd leave. Isn't this maturity wonderful? How many of you see the Lord work in that maturity in your heart? In relationships, first with God, and then with others, amen? So in Hebron, the mighty men recognized David for who he truly was, and they were changed. They saw a greater purpose beyond their needs. Second, the characterless nature of Adullam is transformed into covenant love at Hebron. See, I've mentioned it over and over, but it bears repetition. David in Adullam wouldn't yield to the need of the crowd. They were discontented. They were rebellious. They were in debt. They were displaced. But David would not yield and become like them. He was there to change them that they might become like him. And David kept modeling wholeness. He stayed above their need. He was followed by rebels, but he wasn't rebellious. Followed by the discontented, he wouldn't allow himself to be discontented. And he knew over time and with love and with care and with grace, he could model character into their hearts. And now we see that they have beheld David's consistent character and they are now changed. They've now become loyal to David through his own testimony. They've rearranged their motives, and they're now there to give. Now, see, we can build an army at Hebron. How many of you know we need unity in this church? We don't need gifts. We don't need talents. We don't need abilities. We don't need pretty people. We need faithful unity here. If we will link up arm in arm like a coat of mail where there's no room for the enemy to get in, God's collective anointing collectively on our body will come down and we'll scare every devil out of this area. But as long as there are holes in the garment, as long as we're disjointed, as long as we got cliques and camps and groups and this one doesn't like that one and that one's jealous of that one and all of this petty stuff that the enemy uses as combustible material to start a fire, this church isn't going anywhere. But until we get to Hebron and we say, you know what? God sent me to Bethel and I don't personally like everything about Pastor Craig, but you know what? That doesn't mean squat. Because God put me here, and I'll die in service to this house. Let's let the Lord deliver us from smallness, please. There's a lot about you I don't like, and I know everything about most of you, some of you. I could write a book. But does that stop me from loving you? Do you see me treat you differently? Do you see me not hug you and love you and greet you? Yeah, well, grow up. We're all growing. But see, covenant doesn't care. Covenant says, amen, we're growing together. And we're going to Zion together. Next, in Hebron, covenant loyalty supersedes mere gifts and abilities. Hear it again. Loyalty is the test. Faithfulness is the test. Giftedness, talents, abilities are not a test of anything. They're given. Character is earned. I want to show you something in 1 Samuel 12, 16, and 17. In Ziklag, where David was before Hebron, he began to have crowds of people. See, even before David got to Hebron, the folks began to come. The armies began to come. They started sniffing the air, realizing David was king. They better get on the bandwagon. And I want you to see what David did. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah under the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing that there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. David tested the motives of everyone that came to him. And so many of us are so eager to have people committed to us and so eager to have people here to help that we'll just accept anything. David said, don't do it. Test the motive. Those coming to Hebron, he said, hold it right there. What's your motive? I don't care what your gift is. I don't care what your talent is. I don't care if you look like Rob Lowe. What's your motive? Loyalty and covenant faithfulness supersedes talent and gifts and abilities. Men look in the outward. God looks in the heart. I want a group full of loyal people. I don't care if you can sing. I don't care if you can dance. I don't care if you can preach, because God will send people in with those gifts if we'll stand in covenant unity. We won't go without. If someone comes in better looking and more gifted than I am, I step aside. They can have the pulpit. I have no ego problem with it. God will bring us the gifts we need, understand? The talents we need if we'll be loyal and faithful, because at Hebron, covenant loyalty supersedes mere gifts and abilities. Finally, at Hebron, only those who could keep rank and possessed hearts of covenant love would endure for the taking of Zion. Notice in the text we read, it said all the men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart. God wants to build an army, and yet you've got to be faithful in natural things. You've got to learn how to be faithful in need when you're needy, how to meet the needs of others and not become like them. And at Hebron, you've got to realize that only those who keep rank, only those that scale the mountain of Hebron, only those who eat it raw, pay the price up front, the full balloon payment of pain and growth and difficulty and commitment, they're the only people who are going to show up at Hebron, and those people, God says, keep rank. And if you read the surrounding texts, it will astound you. God began to pour into David's life all of the 12 tribes and all of their armies, and God lists them, the Naphtali, Ephraim, and he lifts all the gifts. David didn't want the kingdom. God gave it to him. David didn't aspire to it in an ambitious lust. God freely gave it to him because of his faithful and loyal covenant heart. And I want you to know that God's building an army here. At Hebron, only those who can keep rank, number one, and two, only those who possess hearts of pure covenant love can endure. They're the only ones that are going to survive in Bethel. We get people here yelling Shandai, they're gone in 5 months. They can't stay here. If you're not called here, you can't stay here. I'm sorry. There are no perks. It's not easy. This is a Hebron place. And you will be offended, I guarantee you. You'll be offended at me or my youth or my whatever or somebody sitting in the pew or someone's clothing. Or Adullam, God bless you. There's 3 Adullam churches about 5 miles down the road. Go and have a wonderful Shandai time. But see, this is Hebron. See? We're here for the long haul. Give me a witness. We're here for unity. We're here in covenant loyalty. And covenant loyalty says, feelings be damned. I will die before I betray you. I will die before I touch the Lord's anointed with my lips. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we'll find out next week, after covenant love is established at Hebron, Zion is a piece of cake. Piece of cake. The Jebusites at Jerusalem never were conquered, but those of us who have been to Hebron and covenant love and walk in covenant unity, we're going to kick the behind of Zion and the Jebusites, pull down the strongholds in a day. Father, give us grace and understanding. Draw us to Hebron and teach us what true love is, even if it costs us our own life. In Jesus' name, amen.